Good morning. Glad to see you all brave the snow and cold. Anybody ready for it to be done with?
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1 this morning. Hosea chapter 1. When we were kids in Sunday school, we would learn the great Old Testament Bible stories. Now, the thing about many Old Testament Bible stories is that when we're teaching them to kids, sometimes we have to sanitize them, don't we? So, for example, when we're teaching the story of David and Goliath, sometimes we have to leave out the part after David knocks Goliath down, what he does to the giant, we have to leave that part out to make it a little bit more kid-friendly. The thing about the story of Hosea is there's no way to sanitize it. There's just no way to do that. In fact, I think that the story of Hosea is one of the strangest stories in the Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, think about how strange it is. Think about what God commanded Hosea to do. I was actually explaining the story of Hosea to one of my coworkers the other day. And I said, you know, in Hosea, God tells the prophet to marry a woman who is a known prostitute. And that's going to be a picture of God's love for Israel. And they thought for a minute. They said, and God was okay with that? I mean, it's a strange story, isn't it? Now, it may seem like an odd story, but the story of Hosea and Gomer is an incredibly powerful story about how God is always faithful to us, even when we are not. God is always faithful to us, even when we are not. So what does this strange story have to say to us? How does God show his faithfulness to us? And what's so powerful about the story of Hosea and Gomer is that it lets us see in one instant both the black ugliness of our unfaithfulness to God and his great love for us at the same time, in spite of our unfaithfulness. We see both of those things at the same time. So we'll just jump into Hosea. Who was he? Hosea was one of the earliest of the writing prophets. So there were many prophets before Hosea. He's one of the first of the prophets that actually started writing down his prophecies for us. He's one of the first of them. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. So you remember Israel right after Solomon, it split into two kingdoms. And all of a sudden you have the northern kingdom with its capital in Samaria. And then you have the southern kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem. Hosea was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. That was his audience. And Hosea lived at a time when the nation was in decline. He lived in a time when Israel was going speedily downhill. And Hosea would have looked around at all his friends and neighbors, and they were all busy worshiping Baal and worshiping the golden calf. It actually says kissing the golden calf in Samaria, which Jeroboam had made. And he lived in a time when the people had all but forgotten what Yahweh had done for them, how he led them out of Egypt and delivered them from slavery. They had forgotten how he gave them the land of Canaan as a free gift. They had forgotten God's laws and statutes. In short, they had utterly forsaken the covenant of Sinai. So let's read Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Now that right there introduces the theme of the book, adultery. That's why we didn't learn it in children's Sunday school. That's the theme of the book, adultery. Actually, it's spiritual adultery. I read through the book of Hosea. I count almost 40 references to adultery in the book. So that's the theme. Now, just a little background. A dominant motif in the Old Testament, this is a picture that shows up over and over again, is this picture of a marriage between God and Israel. At Mount Sinai, with the Mosaic Covenant, God married Israel. And Israel became God's wife, in a sense. So what kind of wife was Israel? Was Israel a good wife? No. Israel was commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And in Hosea's day, that's not something they were doing at all. And God commands Hosea and says, "Hosea, your marriage is going to be a picture of my love for Israel. Your marriage, Hosea, is going to be a picture of my love for my people." And the prophecies in the book of Hosea are born out of Hosea's own experience. They are born out of his excruciating relationship with his wife. Now, something very important that we need to understand here is that Hosea truly loved Gomer. He truly loved Gomer. And I think I used to have this misconception about Hosea. In my mind, when I imagined the prophet Hosea, I imagined that Hosea married Gomer solely out of a sense of duty. Hosea said, "God, you want me to marry her? Okay, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. You want me to marry her? I'll do it, but this is just for the picture. This is just for an illustration. I don't really want to do this. This isn't something that I'm really that interested in. This is only for an illustration." And I had the idea that Hosea married Gomer only out of a cold sense of duty. But when we read the prophecies of Hosea, it becomes very clear that he did not marry Gomer merely because God said to. That this book is born out of Hosea's own heart. His heart that ached with love for his wife, he pursues her. He pleads with her. In spite of all that she does to him, he takes care of her. And it's really tragic that Hosea was madly in love with a woman who continually betrays him. And I hope that as we walk through the story of Hosea and Gomer, what I want us to see is that we are Gomer. We are Gomer in our unfaithfulness to God. So this story is about how God is always faithful to us even when we are not. The first way that this book shows God's faithfulness to us, God is faithful to us when we start to stray. He's faithful to us, first of all, when we start to stray. Look at verse 3. It says, "So Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the house of Jezreel.'" So what we see here is that this is something that the prophets often do. When they have children, they give their children symbolic names. The names of their children are symbolic as a judgment against Israel. So this son is called Jezreel. This is something that the prophets often do. Isaiah is famous for this. Isaiah has a son named Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which is my favorite name in the Bible. Means hasten to the spoil. And Isaiah's son's name is a sign to Israel. The judgment's coming. The same thing here. Jezreel. Jezreel was a valley where a lot of battles happened. And the idea is, your son's going to be named Jezreel because something really bad is about to go down in the valley of Jezreel, Israel. Just judgment's coming. So he's doing something that the prophets often do. Now, what we have to remember is that Hosea truly loves Gomer. He really loves her. This isn't just cold duty. So, and we have to use our imagination to fill in some of the details. He gives us just a bare scale outline. But when Hosea marries her, he is filled with all the joy and pride of a newlywed. Hosea, I'm sure, loves walking in the vineyards outside of town with his young wife. They laugh together. He loves the way that she makes him feel. He enjoys being with her. And at first, Hosea is able to ignore the subtle hints that all is not well with his young wife. At first, he's able to ignore his wife's unusually long trips to the market. Suspiciously long. It takes her a long time to go to the market for some reason. At first, he's able not to see that when he walks through the street, all the other women in town are whispering to each other about him as if they know something he doesn't. And Hosea chooses not to see all that. And soon, Hosea's little home is gladdened with the arrival of their first baby, Jezreel. But as time goes by, those subtle hints become impossible to ignore. And now some days, while the prophet is about his daily business, he finds himself wondering what his wife is doing at home while he's away. Child number 2 and child number 3 come along. Look at verses 6 through 9. She conceived again and bore a daughter. Did you notice that? The language is just a little bit different there. When it talks about Jezreel, it says she conceived and bore him a son. She conceived and bore him a son. But now it says she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, I imagine Hosea has had his suspicions with child number two. But when child number three comes along, we see the heartbroken prophet holding this little baby in his arms and studying the baby's features. And the heartbroken prophet is now fairly certain that this child is not his. Even the name of the third child is really suggestive, isn't it? Lo Ami, not my people, not mine. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Now, this is God speaking to Israel here. But we have to remember, these prophecies are born out of Hosea's own experience. Verse 4, God speaking of Israel says, upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And I think that those verses strongly imply that these children may be fathered by another man, perhaps men. And Hosea is heartbroken for Gomer, this girl that he adores, and yet, in spite of all that, he remains faithful to her. And what we need to remember this morning is, we are Gomer. God is faithful to me even when I start to stray. He's faithful to me even when I start to stray. Secondly, God is faithful to us even when we turn our backs on him. Even when we turn our backs on him. Now, sometime between chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 7, and verse 8, Gomer has finally walked out on Hosea. And I imagine she probably left him to take care of the kids. She probably left the kids with him. And verse 7 says, she shall pursue her lovers. That's exactly what Gomer did. She ran out on him to pursue her lovers. I imagine, and I don't know how long it was, how long it took, how far, how many years into their marriage, but there came a day when Gomer looked on her husband with contempt and cursed at him and called him a weak man and walked out the door. In verses 7 to 8, this is God speaking to Israel, but it's born out of Hosea's own relationship. I believe it's probably something that happened to him. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which she used for Baal. Even though this woman has wronged Hosea, has cut him so deeply, still he provides for her. It was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil. I don't know exactly how this happened, how this played out. But certainly this new man that Gomer's with, obviously he's a charlatan. He's a lowlife. And it was inevitable. It was only a matter of time that he would not be able to provide for her. And Gomer finds herself living in squalor with this new man. And perhaps it was at just such a time as that that she has the nerve to go back and knock on Hosea's door and ask him for food and money. Oh, Hosea, I'm so sorry for the way that I've been. Won't you please help me out? We're in a tough time right now. Just help me out. I promise I'll never cheat on you again. But of course it was a lie. No sooner has Hosea helped her out and provided for her, but she breaks his heart again. And she leaves him for the new man in town. Look down at verses 14 to 15. Again, this is God speaking to Israel. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer me as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. This may be born out of Hosea's own attempts to win back his wayward wife. Can you picture the prophet? Maybe he said something like, I'll bring her out into the wilderness. I'll show her the beautiful scenery. I'll shower her with gifts. I'll say kind things to her. Maybe she'll come back to me. Maybe things will be the way they used to be. Maybe it can be the way it was before. Can you hear the prophet pleading with her? Listen to the heart of Hosea, the heart of God pleading with his people. Hosea 11:8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. I am Gomer. You are Gomer. Even when we turn our backs on God, still he is there pleading with us. Turn back. Come back to me, and I will accept you. With open arms, come back to me. God is faithful to us, thirdly. God is faithful to us even at our lowest point. Even at our lowest point. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And God says, Hosea, I want you to love your wife the way that I love Israel, the same way that I love my people. I want you to love your wife like that. You love Gomer as I love Israel. Even though they worship other gods, even though they love the raisin cakes. What's that all about? Raisin cakes. Maybe this is proof I was right when I was a kid and I hated raisins. That's not what it's talking about. So part of pagan worship back then, they would offer these raisin cakes to their idols. It was part of the whole ceremony. And God says, even though they worship other gods, even though they love the raisin cakes, I still love them. I'm still faithful to them. Look at verse 2. Listen to this in verse 2. This is shocking. So I bought her. I bought Gomer for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. Now remember, Gomer is not running with the best of crowds at this time. And after a string of an unknown number of lovers, eventually, she falls in with a man. A cruel and violent man who, when he comes on hard times, he thinks that the best thing would be just to sell Gomer into slavery. That was perfectly legal. Now, can you picture Hosea walking through the local market, as was his custom, and he's walking along, and he comes past that raised platform where they would auction off the slaves. And Hosea is walking along, and he does a double take. Who's standing there none other than Gomer is standing there on the auction block, except now shamefully stripped, naked, prodded by men in long robes and long beards who are bidding on her like cattle. And Hosea's heart jumps in him. And he runs home as fast as he can. He gathers up what little money, what little barter he has. He sprints back to the market. No shame. He slams down the money on the table and he buys her back. In the sight of everyone. He doesn't care what anyone thinks. Everyone in town knew what Gomer had done to him. He doesn't care. He loves her. And he buys her back. In verse 3, listen what he says to her. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. He says, listen, Gomer, you must be mine now. You must be mine. And like the prodigal son, he takes her home. He washes her. He puts her in the best robe. He puts a ring on her finger and he says, welcome home, my love. Stay with me. You're mine now. Gomer had come to the lowest point in her life, and Hosea was still there for her, even then. Even after all that she'd done to him, he was still there. I am Gomer. You are Gomer. For many of us, it takes God bringing us to the darkest and lowest place in our life so that he can bring us back to himself. As we finish up this beautiful story, we have to be asking the question now. Does Gomer learn her lesson? Did she learn her lesson after the slave market? And unfortunately, the question is left unanswered. The book of Hosea doesn't tell us. And what that does is that it forces us to ask ourselves the question, will I learn my lesson? Or will I continue down the same self-destructive path of unfaithfulness to God? In this story of Hosea and Gomer, we see at the same time, number one, just how ugly is our spiritual adultery against God. The way that we harbor sin in our lives, the way that we turn to false idols for comfort, not only does it break God's heart, we will eventually destroy ourselves with it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is what that's talking about. Secondly, we see God's heart of love for us, his faithfulness to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And maybe we're here this morning and we've been allowing our hearts to turn away from God. We've been going back to that same old idol, that same old false god for comfort. Let's take this time this morning as we pray. Let's turn our hearts back to him. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are unfaithful to you. And you are always faithful to us. Thank you for this beautiful picture of your love for your people. That you love us in spite of all of our unfaithfulness. You are always there to take us back. And we ask that you would forgive us for how our hearts wander from you. Bind our wandering hearts to you. Give us a little bit of your faithfulness. Help us to turn your faithfulness back to you. And help us with the things that make us wander, that turn our hearts from you, take them out of our lives. We pray that our lives would be honoring to you and that we would be in love with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.